I'm really glad to be back. So is my wife and my kids. It was a really good time in Chicago. So thank you for first of all, for just sending Pastor Tim and I to be at Midwinter. It's inexplicable, really. I mean, you could watch a highlight video and be like, oh, cool, that's what kind of you did. But it's really an experience to be with colleagues and people that I went to seminary with. And I went to seminary with everybody because I was there for almost seven years. So I knew a lot of people. But that was cool. So thank you for sending us, really. And, you know, we're talking about suffering, and I could talk about suffering through the interviews of ordination, but I'm not going to get too much into that other than it was a really beautiful experience for those who have been ordained, and, you know, and it's this kind of this three-tiered thing of God calling me in my life and me being accepted by peers and people who have confidence in me, and as well as my step to God and saying, yes, I want to walk into your will for my life. And I know that that looks different for all of us. So today we're going to talk about God's will. We're going to talk about suffering a little bit, and a little bit in the way that we know suffering, and then in the way that Paul holds it up in his letter to the Philippians. So I want you to open your Bible to Philippians 1, and we're going to start in 19 through 26. We're going to give a little bit of a backdrop before we get into what Paul's saying. This actually leaves off perfectly from where we were last Sunday, talking about authenticity and being people of a story and sharing our story. So Philippians 1, 19 through 26. It says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope, and I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. But what should I choose? I do not know." He really doesn't know. "I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." The backdrop here, looking back to last week, we knew Paul was in suffering. Paul's in chains for the gospel. He's imprisoned, and he doesn't yet know his future, but he's hopeful in it, whether he lives or dies. And it takes me personally a few times to read through that to not just breeze by and when he talks about living or dying and that he's okay, seriously, with both. That's pretty heavy. I don't know if I could say that. That's a big deal. So Paul reminds the Philippians, this people that's, like I said last week, they're embedded in their culture, and he's trying to unify them together to reach their culture. He says, look, you guys, hard times are going to turn into deliverance. We know this. I mean, whether we live or die, truly, they turn into deliverance. And he says, I've got nothing to fear anymore. I mean, the things that were trying to break him, the things that he was suffering with and because of, he said, I don't fear this anymore. I know what it looks like, but really, my heart is in a good place. So he says, it's Christ either way. I mean, whether I'm here or I go, whether I live or die, it's Christ. Who am I to decide? So we're invited into Paul's apparently joyful dilemma. He says it with exclamation marks. I don't know what I'm going to choose, but I think it's better that I'm with you to be a support. Paul was certain of Christ's will for him. And just to pause there for a second, I want to ask how that sits with you. So where does that sit with you today? I mean, knowing that there are definitely things we suffer from, illness, from fear, from any sort of struggle, from temptations that continue to knock our doors down. How does it sit with you? Christ's will for you. And I'm not talking details, I'm talking trajectory. Knowing that Christ has a plan for you, knowing that Jesus has good news for you, whether you believe yet or not, or whether you believe your whole life or not, Christ has a trajectory of goodness for you. So I want to take a second. I want to just take time in silence, just a little bit, just to center us there in Christ. Where are we at? And do we know Christ's will for us? So close your eyes. We'll take a minute. It says, whatever happens, no matter what, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith, for the gospel, one body, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. To go through that, Paul is saying, whatever happens, because trouble will come, whatever you do, stay true. Whatever you know, stick to that. May your behavior be based on the gospel of Jesus and nothing else. Regardless of what culture says or does, you know who you belong to. It's no accident that we heard the Beatitudes last week and this week. Because sometimes we need that reminder. It's the way to live our life within the gospel. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, he doesn't say it's going to be cake. He doesn't say it's going to be easy. He says there's going to be hard things. There's going to be people who oppose you, but you've got to stay true. And blessed you will be. Blessed you will be when you go through that. Even when you see no result. Even when you see no result. In other parts of Scripture, in Ephesians, Paul talks about our mission and how we are with the world. He likens it to a farmer. He says, does a farmer know when the harvest is going to come? Maybe, but not exactly. Does a farmer know how much they're going to be able to reap and sow? No, not ever. It's their livelihood, and it's all an unknown. But they trust in the process. He says, you trust in Jesus. I think Paul also says this because he knows that it's important. And how they respond to life around them, how they respond to suffering, how they respond to culture. He says, this all matters. The reality is that people are watching you. He's like, you're a brand new church. They're going to be watching you pretty skeptically. He says, remain unified. Remain one body. Stick together. Which also means when there's things that are going to come up that may divide you as a church, he said, you've got to work through that. Stay unified. Stuff will come in from the outside and from the inside. He says, you've got to be able to stick together because suffering is coming. People will oppose you. It's nothing new. It's just a reminder. Because he says, don't be worried. You know in whom your salvation lies. Paul knows what it means to oppose the gospel. It's a familiar story for Paul. There was a young martyr when the church was just starting. There's a man named Stephen. And he preached a good long sermon to the Jewish judges, saying, Jesus is the Messiah. This is the way. And he stood in front of them as they were in total shock and disbelief. Because he knew where he stood. He was unified with Christ, and he knew what he felt. He knew what he felt. He knew what he knew, and he went for it. Now, Paul was opposing the new Christians at that time. Paul grew up Jewish, and he had a lot of power. And after Stephen shares his story, they decide instantly, in pure rage and anger, to stone him to death. In Scripture, it says that the men, they laid their coats at Saul's feet so they could get a better wind-up. Stephen stood there and then fell to his knees and then to the ground as they just hurled rocks at him. Because Paul, who was then Saul, looked at this and saw Stephen's life leave his body. It was his call. And he watched it with his own eyes. People suffered for the gospel at Saul's hands. He knows what suffering looks like. And he knows what staying unified and true to Christ looks like. And he first saw that in Stephen. In verse 29, he says, "It is granted to you that you both believe and suffer in Christ." What's interesting is that this is a package. These come as a pair. When you believe, there will also be suffering. Because it's in opposition to the world. It's not in just opposition to the major religion of the time. It's in opposition to much of culture's standards. When you believe, there will be suffering. And it will be because of this. Just know that. But we've seen suffering and we hear suffering and we can think back to stories or even current circumstances that we're suffering in. We're like, no thanks. I would really like for this to be over with. I'd like to be over and done with this suffering. Because it feels like it's never going to end. And yes, I trust Jesus, but I wish Jesus would just heal me right now. I wish Jesus would take care of the problem right now. We all know what that feels like. Paul here is talking about a different kind of suffering. Paul is talking about suffering for the world and its lost. Having a deep passion and emotion and affection for the lost. This too he saw in Stephen. Because when Stephen was being stoned, he cried out to God as he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. He said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." Probably with a big smile. For Paul, he says, if we have belief and life in Christ, why would we keep that from others? Why would we not suffer for others who do not have this same love, who have yet to experience this? The question from verse 29 is, do you have affection for the lost or apathy? Disgust. Because we could look at our culture and say, I want none of that. And that's well and good. Because Christ has a different model for you and a different plan for his church, different rules to live by. But sometimes we look at that and we can look at a culture and think that all is lost. What's the hope? What's the point? So the question is the church going to be apostolic or apathetic? Is it going to be Christ-like or not? After Paul was converted, he roamed around a little bit, and people were still afraid of him. People didn't know his story yet, and they thought he was still Saul, still the murderer, with a vengeance toward Christians. And he tried to go around a couple places, and they're like, "No, we don't want Paul here. We don't know this guy yet. Yeah, maybe we heard his story even still, but he's not to be trusted. He killed Stephen. Well, sometime after the stoning of Stephen, he spent 2 weeks with Peter and other disciples in Peter's house. That was Peter's guy. Peter, one of Peter's best friends. And Peter invited him in. And Barnabas all the way rooted for him. He says, I'll advocate for him. We all know what happened. Let's put that on the table. But let's also invite Paul in because he's changed, truly. I'll advocate for that. So he spends 2 weeks with that. Talk about tension. Maybe a little bit awkward. Where do you start and go from there? I'm sure that when after Paul was converted, he had thoughts of guilt. Stephen would have been a great partner in ministry for him. And he's the one responsible for his death. I'm sure he had thoughts of guilt. He calls himself the chief of sinners. It's not a small title. But I think at the same time, he didn't let himself suffer. We don't see that in Scripture. Because I know with Paul that he saw Jesus as a life giver, as a life renewer. That he fully stepped into grace and said, I can have a new life because Jesus says so, even if everybody around me disagrees. Paul suffered awkward consequences with the apostles, uninvited for a few years. He didn't let himself suffer in that either. The reality of Paul's image of suffering for the sake of the gospel is that this always involves people. It always involves people. People who don't know Christ, or people who have an image of Christ that's not true, or they've been burned by people in the church. And so you may know some of these people, and so when you go to minister to them or be with them, most often you yourself get burned again and again because of their hurts. This is the suffering Paul is talking about. He says, this is exactly what you're called into. Your belief and this suffering, they're going to go hand in hand. Because there's a lot of wrongs that need to be made right. Jesus makes wrong things right. Jesus makes wrong people right. He says, this is hand in hand. At the end of Paul's time with Peter and the other disciples, this is in Galatians 2, he says to them, he gets the game plan ready because Paul's a game plan guy, and he says, okay, we'll go talk to the Jews, you guys go talk to the Gentiles, and whatever we do, we will remember the poor. And that's a little loaded. Because the poor could mean a lot of things. It's money. It's the widow for them. It's the orphan for them. It's the people who are poor in spirit. It's the people who are completely broken down. Sometimes it's obvious and sometimes it's not. He says, wherever we go, whatever people group is your people group to reach, whether it's your job or your school or a book club or whatever, wherever you go that God has called you to, remember the poor in spirit. When I look at the Beatitudes and Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will be comforted. I think it's because he wants to begin with knowing that when there are people who are poor in spirit, he expects his followers to comfort them. He expects the community of the church, the community of those who say they believe and follow him, to comfort the poor in spirit. It's right at the beginning. Go to the people who are broken. Go to the people who are broken. The reality of suffering in this way for us today, the reality is that it is not easy. And it takes a long time. It takes a lot longer than it used to reach the lost. You have a term I've been using, it's de-churched. People who grew up in the church had a bad experience and they left it. They said, I don't want to be anywhere near that. So it's going to take a lot of healing for them. And on one hand, we're called to those people, but the beauty part is it's the Spirit's work in their heart to heal them. We just get to bring it. Another reality of suffering for the world around us is that the world has come to us. It has come to our doorstep, wherever you live. If you live within a 30-mile radius of downtown anywhere, the world has come to you. It's time that we would be innovative with how we embrace the new world. Another reality is that other countries are sending missionaries here. We used to be the country that went out to everywhere else. But there's so much brokenness in our own country. It's not so much a Christian nation like it used to be. It's different. The missionaries are coming here. They're coming here because they see brokenness. So what are we going to do? And the last thing that we talked about, authenticity, and this is where this plays a big role. Paul's looking for the church to be authentic. And Jesus expects it. People are going to wonder why you're talking to them. Why is he or she my friend? And they may reject Jesus a lot of times. And they might get offended if you bring it up. But the important thing here is that when we go to the world and the world continues to reject Jesus, if we reject them on account of that, then we're not living anywhere near what Jesus called us to. People will reject Jesus, and that's not up to us. But it's up to us to continue to suffer for that person. To suffer for those who don't know, who feel lost, who feel betrayed. I like that we get to see in Scripture that the apostles received Paul. It took a little convincing, no doubt. It took Barnabas being his advocate. Saying, I'll account for Paul. He's good. He's safe. He's on our team. And the apostles welcomed him in. And then they went out on ministry together. After 2 weeks, they got a game plan in that time, and out they went. They put their stuff behind them. They became unified. They didn't let things that could totally break up what God was doing because they had personal issues with each other. They solved them and they pushed them aside. So now what? For us. As Paul was certain of God's will and God's call, where are you now? I invite you to close your eyes again. I want you to think about who comes to mind. Who comes to mind, and what is Jesus saying to you about them?